still or not, but we could probably put that on there for you. In chapter 3, we're coming to kind of a shift or a division. Division maybe has a negative connotation. We're coming to a change in the letter of Ephesians. As we wrap up chapter 3, I'm going to point out in chapter 4, verse 1, there's a therefore, right? Paul says, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called. And his therefore, I'm not going to get into chapter 4, but what he's doing is he's laying out the theology. He's speaking truth. He's giving us our situation, and then he's calling us to respond. You know, he's not telling us, go do all these things, and then if he has to get to it, he explains why, which sometimes as parents, you know, that's kind of how, like sometimes I don't have time. I just tell my kids, you do these things. But Paul is patient, and he's careful, and he's guided by the Spirit to lay out for us, here's who you are. Here's who Christ is. Here's who his church is. And because of these glorious truths, we're going to call you to respond. And he's very careful. We heard when we looked at Ephesians 2 to tell us that the works don't earn us the position. God puts us in position, and we live up to what he's made us to be. All right? So Paul's writing to the Ephesians. The city of Ephesus, you can read. It's really a fascinating story. In Acts chapter 19, he comes to preach the gospel there. He goes to the Jewish synagogues first. And after a time, they reject him, and he goes to the hall of Tyrannus. And he rents out a teaching space. And he sets up shop in the city, and he's teaching day by day. And many Gentiles, many non-Jews are coming to faith. His preaching and the impact of the gospel is so powerful, it disrupts the economy and the tourism of the city. Ephesus had, a temple. Artemis of the Ephesians, you know, they came and they created a riot in the city, crying out, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians," because Paul was affecting the silversmiths that were worked up. They weren't selling as many idols. He was converting people, or people were being converted to Christianity, leaving behind their false gods, and it was having an impact. And there was a riot. And I think it's really insightful. We'll get to it later, but Paul tells us our battle, our struggle, is not against flesh and blood. Okay, he had people who were attacking him, some named people. There was some of the people were named in the book of Acts, were coming at him as an enemy. But when he's writing to the Ephesians, he says, our battle is not against flesh and blood. And we have to remember that, you know, as we interact in our culture today and we see what's going on in our world. Our battle is not against flesh and blood. He's very concerned with what's happening in heavenly places and spiritual places. And we're going to see that the church has a role in displaying God's glory to the heavenly places. So you can read Acts 19. In verses or chapters 1 through 3 of Ephesians, he's really laying out the gospel. And then he gets to the action part. And I want to go to Genesis 12 real quick. I just love to go back to Genesis. We see God's intention in creation. He wants a people who walk in covenant with him. He wants a family in relationship with him. And sin disrupts that. And God's heart all along is to have a covenant people. And we see him interacting with Abraham, because Abraham is the father of the Jews. And we're going to talk about Jews and Gentiles. So we can see God's purpose here. When he makes a covenant with Abraham, this is his intention. All right? Let's look at verse 2. I'll make of you a great nation. This is Genesis 12, chapter 2. And I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of earth shall be blessed. So God is looking for a people who walk in relationship, who walk in a special covenant that God institutes, that he will bless, and they will be a conduit of blessing to the whole earth, to all the nations. And what we're seeing is, Ephesians 1 through 3, he's explaining to us the blessings, and then from that place of being blessed, we're to be a blessing to the whole earth. God we know from Revelation that there'll be every tribe and tongue and nation will be before the throne. God cares about all the ethnicities of the world, the people of the world. He's buying them back. He's redeeming them. He wants to continue what he started in the Garden of Eden and with Abraham. He wants a people who he can bless, who will then be a blessing to the world. So in chapter 1 of Ephesians, there's an introduction, and verses 3 through 14 really is like a poem, and it's explaining the role of Christ. If you read this, you see the Trinity at work. You see Paul talking about what the Father does, what the Son does, what the Spirit does. You see God at work in the Trinity. And I just want to hit some highlights, because we have messages on this. But it says that we're blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, that we're chosen to be holy and blameless in his sight, which he makes us through Christ. We're predestined for the adoption to sonship. We're adopted into his family through Christ. We're given the forgiveness of sins through Christ. We're marked with a seal, his Holy Spirit, which is a guarantee of our inheritance. We're given incredible blessings. And what it seemed like to me as I was reading this, and I shared about the prayer in chapter 1, verse 15, it's like Paul lays out beautiful truths, and then he just bursts into prayer. He's building and he's sharing these beautiful blessings, and then he bursts into prayer because he knows that he's talking over our heads, and we need wisdom, and we need revelation, and we need strength. We need the help of God to grasp these things. We don't come to faith on our own. We see the role of Christ in the first part, and it's summed up really in chapter 1, verse 10. He's talking about he's making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ, verse 10, as a plan for the fullness of time. Here's the purpose: to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. Christ is the head of all things. All things are being united in him. And as a symbol of that, we see the Jews and the Gentiles are united. The diverse peoples of the earth, with all their differences, their cultural differences, their ethnic differences, their racial differences, their mindset differences, they're united. They're come together under the head of Christ. And that is one family that God is creating, which displays his glory to the heavenly places. So the role of Christ is to be the head of all things. And all things are united under him. And then in chapter 2, he goes on to that. He's talking about who we were. We were dead in trespasses, dead in sins. We followed the course of the world. We were slaves to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit at work. We were sons of disobedience. We lived according to the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of our body and our mind. Children of wrath. That's who we were. Verse 4, but God being rich in mercy, because of the great love which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together in Christ. And we see, what's our role? We've been saved through faith. And this is not of our own doing. It's the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship. This is a summary. So in chapter 1, verse 10 is a summary of what Christ does. I believe chapter 2, verse 10 is really a summary of what we are. We are God's workmanship. That's our role. We are to be worked on by God. It's like we're his poem. We're his masterpiece, which is where we're a masterpiece in progress. That's our role, to be saved by faith through grace, not of our own works. And then God makes us and shapes us and creates us to be his workmanship, his masterpiece. And I love this part. Created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in. I've thought a lot about this. This has hit me many times. And on my best days, when I wake up, I think, God has good works prepared for me to walk in beforehand. I am his masterpiece. He's working in my life. There are good works that he's established and prepared for me to work out, to do for his glory. He prepared them beforehand, and I just need to walk in them. And when you walk in that mindset, your eyes are open to see where God's at work and to make the most of those opportunities and to be a light, to bring glory. We're to let our light shine before men that they might see our good works and give glory to our Father in heaven. That's our role. Be worked on by God, be saved by God, not of our own works, and let him work through us to do good works, which are a blessing to all the peoples on the earth. And God gets the glory. And so he's talking about how he brings into one flesh, one body, the Jews and the Gentiles. Now, the Gentiles are a broad and diverse category. There are many nations, there are many ethnicities, there are many people groups within that umbrella of Gentiles. And all of those are brought together as one and brought together with the Jews as one under Christ. That's a distinct marker of the church. And that unity, that oneness, gives glory to God and displays to the heavenly places God's wisdom. It's the gospel. Chapters 1 through 3 really are the gospel. It's the good news of what God has done, what Jesus has done. And so I want to get into chapter 3. Paul's saying, for this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner for Christ, my face itches, on behalf of you Gentiles. Here's what stood out to me. Paul, a prisoner for Christ. He's a prisoner for Christ. He's not a prisoner of something. He's a prisoner for something, for someone. He is a prisoner for Christ. He said, our battle's not against flesh and blood. And he's displaying that here. He's not saying, I'm a prisoner of Rome. I'm a prisoner, a victim of the Jews who had me enslaved. I'm a victim of the system. I'm a victim of the man. He says, I'm a prisoner for Christ. He sees the sovereignty of God in everything that happens in his life. And he's determined to make the most of that. We possibly wouldn't have this letter if he wasn't under house arrest. He was a prisoner for Christ. He sees the sovereignty of God. Even in the worst situations that befall him, he sees God's hand at work. He trusts in the sovereignty of God, and he has hope. And he says he's a prisoner on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you've heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation. As I have written briefly, when you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations. So we're down flow, we're downhill from history, but what is happening in Paul's day and age before his very eyes, and he's a participant of, is the welcoming in of the Gentiles. Now our eyes can kind of glaze over, we can kind of miss this, we can kind of not understand this, because like I said, we're downhill from history, and we're partakers of Christ. But this was a historic, and that's an understatement. This was an incredible moment. And Paul witnessed before his eyes Gentiles coming to the Lord. Not only that, being filled with the Holy Spirit, being welcomed and sealed by God, being brought into his family. This mystery, he said, is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Of this gospel, I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power. Now, you can study this if you're not familiar with it. I'm not going to go here right now. You can look at Paul's testimony, his biography. Look at it through Scripture. It's an incredible, amazing story. He was a persecutor of the saints. He was a Hebrew of Hebrews, Pharisee of Pharisees. And he was radically changed and given a new mission. And it's an incredible story, and I encourage you to read that if you're not familiar with it. But I'm not going to go there today. But he said, the grace was given to him to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things. So he had, this is just coincidental. Paul didn't put verses, or perhaps it's not coincidental. But Paul didn't put verses in chapters. He wrote a letter. We've added these later. But chapter 1, verse 10 shows the role of Christ, the head of all things. All things are brought together in unity under him. Chapter 2, verse 10 shows the role of the believer to be his workmanship, to carry out good works that he's prepared for us. And chapter 3, verse 10 shows the role of the church. That's kind of neat, isn't it? So that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. The manifold wisdom, the multifaceted wisdom of God, the deep, intricate, beautiful wisdom of God is displayed in the unity of believers. This is a big part of our role. As we carry the gospel, we believe it through faith, we embrace it through faith, which is a gift of God. Faith is a gift of God. And then the salvation is a gift of God. God's working on our behalf for us to save us. And we're coming together and laying down the differences that once separated us. It says he broke down the dividing wall. If you go to Galatians chapter 3, I'll go to verse 26. And we saw baptisms this morning, so I love that it mentions it. For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither slave nor free. There's no male and female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you're Christ, then you're Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. Remember that promise? I'll bless you. You'll be a blessing to the whole world. We're heirs to that promise. We're baptized into Christ. There's not Jew or Greek, slave or free, male or female. The distinctives that we used to identify by are dissolved as our identity is in Christ. We're united in our identity in Christ. Now, there's a move in the world today. There's always things going on where we want to identify ourselves by our nationality, right? There's nationalist movements, patriotism movements, whatever. We want to identify. Our most important distinctive is the nation that we live in. Or maybe our most important distinctive is the gender that we hold. Or maybe our most important distinctive feature is the race, the color of our skin, or our ethnicity, or our religion, or our background, or our class. But there's a mystery that communicates something to the heavenly places when our distinctive, despite our diversity, is our identity in Christ. Jesus said the gospel will go to all the nations and then the end will come. He is concerned that his message goes and has a witness in every nation, every ethnicity, every people group before the end comes. Because he's purchased people from every ethnicity, from every race, from every people group. And he brings them together under him, uniting them. So those cultural differences, those things that God created you with, those places that he put you in, the countries you're born in, the ethnicity that you're born in, all cultures have redeemable aspects. You know, there's a move to say, you know, perhaps that one culture is all bad or that one culture is all good without question. Early times in my life, I was more involved in missions as a goer. And I was really studied and interested in these things. And there are how do you bring, you know, we lived in India for a while, for example. And it's like, what's a cultural thing that I'm holding on to? And what's a Christ thing that I need, you know, to stand on? Because when you bring people together, there can be conflicts. But when our distinctive is Christ Jesus is Lord, and God is our Father. We're adopted as sons and daughters. And we come together as unity. That communicates something in some way to the heavenly places. and it brings glory to God. So I don't want to say that those distinctive things don't matter, because what's beautiful is when one of the most beautiful things were prayer meetings when we were in India. And India has many different languages and many different cultures. I mean, hundreds of languages. And we would come together with a small group of believers. You know, there'd be 15 or 20 of us, and there'd be a dozen different languages represented. And when we would come together to worship or to pray, and everyone's lifting their voice in their own language and with their own unique cultural aspects, it was a beautiful thing. When there was unity in diversity. I think Maury used to say, unity without diversity is uniformity. All right? That's not a desirable trait. I don't think that's something Christ desires, is uniformity, that we all appear the same, think the same, act the same, behave the same, worship the same. Obviously, he has ways that he wants us to behave and to worship. But when there's unity in his body and diversity, it's a beautiful thing. It's a powerful thing. Paul says of the church in verse 11, this was according to the eternal purpose that he realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. So I ask you not to lose heart over what I'm serving for you, which is your glory. So Paul's suffering. He doesn't want them to lose heart. But the church, he says, the church making known to the rulers of heavenly places was according to the eternal purpose that he realized in Christ Jesus. His death purchased a people for himself. So I want to encourage you. I'll say this whenever I get a chance. Jesus never told us to build the church. In fact, he said, I will build my church. He did tell us to make disciples of all nations. All nations, all peoples. Teaching them to obey everything that I've taught you. He builds his church. We be the church. We are the church. And when we function in unity with the diversity of believers, something shifts in the heavenly places and God gets glory. We want to be concerned with being, receiving the blessing of Christ and being a blessing to all the peoples on the earth. So I said, Paul, he kind of speaks truth and then he bursts forth in prayer. At the end of chapter 3, this is what happens. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. So we need strength with power through his Spirit in our inner being. If you guys wouldn't mind, if you think about me, will you pray this for me? I want that stuff. I want strength with power through his Spirit in my inner being, so that Christ would dwell in my heart through faith, through our hearts, that we would be rooted and grounded in love and may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. All right, that's on my Christmas list. That's on my birthday list. You know, if you want to get me a gift, I'll take that, please. Know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge and be filled with all the fullness of God. Now remember, Paul addressed this letter to the believers in Ephesus. So he's praying this for the believers. Obviously, we pray this for unbelievers as well. Those two prayers are powerful. I challenge you guys to pray those. Pray those for the people in your life. Pray those over your children. Pray those over your parents. Pray those over the other churches in our community. Pray those over the nations. I mentioned India, and I wanted to ask you guys to remember India. Remember all the people in India, but the believers in India. One of the contacts that we keep in touch with, she sent out a prayer request, and she listed, my wife's in the nursery, but so she'd remember the number. But there were like 40 names of workers, missionary workers in India that were affected by the outbreak that's going on there. So before we close, I want to pray for them for sure. But we can use, these are Bible words. These are Spirit-breathed words. We have permission to pray these things. And we ought to take advantage of it over one another, over ourselves, over our community, over the churches. So as we, I'm going to kind of wrap up here. Paul ends with a doxology in verse 20. And really, I'm just kind of reading the Bible to you, you know, and just having a few sentences here. But we're just reading the Word. Paul said, devote yourselves, or he told Timothy, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture. So that's what we're doing. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly, or some translations say exceeding abundantly, super abundantly. Paul's making up a word here because his language doesn't capture what he's thinking and saying, and it can't describe God, but it does. We're doing our best here. To him who is able to do super abundantly more than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be the glory. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. God's able to do more than we could ask or we could imagine, super abundantly more, exceedingly abundantly more. So Paul's prayer is my prayer for us, that these truths in chapters 1 through 3, that they would be rooted, we'd be rooted and grounded in them, that they would sink into our hearts, that we would know we're blessed with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places, that God chose us to be blameless and holy in his sight and made us that. He adopted us as sons and daughters. We have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. We've been given the seal of the Holy Spirit. We were once dead in our transgressions. We've been made alive in Christ through the riches of God's great love. And we are his church, brought together under Christ, united in him, which he's going to do to all through all things. We'll be united in him, and we're displaying his majesty, his glory to the heavenly places. Remember Peter said, he was talking about the riches of God, he's talking about the gospel, and what did he say? He said the angels long to look into these things. And I was thinking about that, and I was thinking, do they want to look, are they marveling at this? Because we're so great, like we're so amazing, you know, the church is just, you know, the people on the out, like we've got it all together and we're doing so well that the angels are in awe of what we're doing. I don't think so. They are in awe of what God does, weak as we are, clay vessels though we are, broken as we are. God loves us. He chose us. He sent his son who took on the form of a servant and willingly died for us. He was obedient to the point of death. He purchased us. He redeems us. He fills us with his spirit. He brings us together in unity, all the diversity of the peoples on earth, in unity as a church. And he loves them and he works through them and he moves through them and his glory is displayed. God is doing it. He's building his church. We just need to abide and obey. You can tie John 15 into every verse, you know. You want to bear fruit? You abide. You want that to happen through you? You abide. We need his power to abide. He clings to us. We're the branch, you know. He's the vine. He holds us. And we need to abide and let his life-giving spirit flow through us. He blesses us, and he has, and we're a blessing to the world. So I pray that we would remember our battle's not against flesh and blood. Okay? God's achieving his purposes. We just get to be a part of it. And the most important characteristic, our most important distinctive, is that we are in Christ, made alive in Christ. It's not our political affiliation. It's not our national affiliation. It's not our ethnic affiliation. It's not our religious affiliation. Our denominational affiliation. We are made alive in Christ. We are in Christ. You see that phrase, that prepositional phrase. We are God's. And we have unity through him. And when we walk in that and we display that to the world, God gets glory. So we're going to see all the things that we need to do in response to that as we get through the rest of Ephesians. But as individuals who are God's masterpiece, his workmanship, as we come together, a multitude of masterpieces, we display God's glory. That's a beautiful picture, isn't it? So, Father, I pray the things that Paul prays, that we would grasp the depth, the height, the length, the breadth of your love. You give us power through your Spirit to comprehend that, that we would embrace that, that we would walk in unity, that your church would walk in unity, loving you. That would be our most important characteristic. We're purchased by you, and we love you, and we're blessed that we may be a blessing. And God, we ask that you would get glory around the world, among the nations, in the heavenly places. Pray for truth to sink in. God, the things that I've spoken, especially the places where I just read your word, would that sink in deep, Lord? Would the truth remain and the fluff, the filler, that it would fall away, that we would comprehend, that we would understand, that we would grasp, and we would be rooted and grounded in your love. We submit to you. Jesus, you're the head of the body. We submit to you. Have your way. Move in us, God. Move among us. May we just be responsive without hindrance. May we respond to the move of your Spirit, to the truth of your word, without hindrance, without delay. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Oh, we have...